It's not very often that one day marks so many new things for us. It's a new month. It's a new week. It's a new day, all three. But it's also the first day of the Christian calendar. And some of you, when you hear Christian calendar, or even as you think about Advent or the candles, or you see the stage and wonder what the columns are behind me, this is a day of new starts for us. It's a day of new starts for all of us. And as we step into this season, my prayer is that we would be brought new in our own lives, our own personal devotions, our family devotions, our church devotions to the Lord Jesus, that we would use this as an opportunity to start fresh in many ways. And that's what the first Sunday of Advent does. It creates a new start for us. For you who are not familiar with what Advent is, it's not a Catholic tradition, although Catholic Church has practiced it. It's practiced by thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians throughout the year. But Advent comes from the Latin word meaning arriving or arrival or the coming. And it's a forced way for us to think about our sense of anticipation for Christ coming. During the Advent season, we're going to do a number of things. We're going to be reading passages of Scripture during our time of worship together. We're going to be symbolically lighting candles across the stage behind me, each candle representing a different part of the story of Jesus' birth, but also each candle reminds us about what's coming in the future, that we're not just looking back to Jesus' birthday, we're looking forward to the inauguration of the King when he comes in glory and all the world sees it and everyone bows down in submission to the Father. I can't wait for that day. And so I invite you as a person, you may have a lot of confusion or maybe no knowledge at all as to what we're going to be doing during this season, but I want you to focus this season, week after week, the Sunday, four Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve, and then Christmas Eve is the culmination of this celebration. I want you to reflect on the growing light in the midst of darkness. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about Jesus being the light of the world, that those who are apart from him walk in darkness. And the season of Advent is a reminder for us that we can stand in the glory of his presence and enjoy a sense of growing light as Jesus gets closer and closer and closer. So during our service times, we're going to have moments of silence and scripture reading and just reflection. But I also want you as a family at home to be doing something similar. So we've created these bookmarks that are actually devotional guides for you and for your family. Starts today, December 1st, and will lead all the way up until Christmas morning. On the front side, the purple side, there's instructions. Basically, pick a time of the day, grab your family, sit down with a Bible, and read the passage, think about it, pray about it, and see what God does in your life over the next 25 days. On the back of the bookmark are actually the passages that you'll be reading each and every day. They're dated, and it's a way for you to pull your family or pull yourself into a place of spiritual reflection as we get ready for this holiday. These are at the Connection Center as you leave. There's a whole lot of things happening in the lobby this morning, but grab one of these. For you who use paper Bibles, this will be a great reminder as to where you're going to be. But pick one of those up on the way out. And my prayer for us as we march into this Advent season, my prayer is that we would rekindle a sense of longing for Christ. We long for Christmas, but do we long for Jesus? And that's what I want us to do and to reflect on as we are moving through this season. This morning, we reflect on the first of the candles. It's a purple candle that reminds us of the royalty of Christ, the passion of Christ, our longing for him. And we're going to read out of Isaiah chapter 9, and I've asked the Sandoval family to come up, read from Isaiah 9, and lead us in prayer regarding this great passage. The first candle is the prophecy candle. So we're going to spend time just kind of sitting in the prophecies of Isaiah, and it begins with a reflection from the Sandovals in all their beauty. Look at these handsome guys.
Thank you. We're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, if you want to read along. This is God's word. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we praise your matchless name. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, Emmanuel, God with us forever. And Lord, just like so many in the past anticipated and waited for the birth of your Son, we now are anticipating that triumphal entry because you are coming again, Lord. And we have hope in that. And we just thank you and praise you because you are our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. Lord, help us to have steadfastness as we enter this Advent season with all the hustle and bustle. Lord, that we would remember and fix our eyes on you. Lord, make your presence more known to us, Father. Lord, we thank you for family. We thank you for this church. Lord, we thank you for community. Lord, we just thank you for sending your Son. Help us to remember and to not forget what you have done for us and the hope that we have. We pray all this in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Isaiah chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there. We've done a lot of this morning so far. Let's pause and pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you that the Son was promised from years earlier. I thank you that he is a gift to us. I thank you, Father, that he is our King, our Lord. That the things that we would say to describe you can be described of him. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He is our Prince of Peace. And God, as we begin this season of waiting and anticipation, I pray that you would stir in our spirits something powerful that brings us back to a place of focus and proper perspective. I pray, God, that as we look at the prophecies this morning of Isaiah, that you would open our minds to see what it is that you have for us. I thank you, God, that your Spirit has given these words to us, that your Spirit indwells us who believe that we can understand it. And God, you want us to know these things. You want us to be challenged by these things. You want us to be moved by these things. You don't want us to be static. You want us to be growing and living. I pray that you would do that in us today. Open your word to us that we might see you, that we might leave change because of the time we spent here. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Anticipation is such a great word. It speaks of waiting, longing, expecting, hoping. When you anticipate something, somehow the thing that you're anticipating gets It takes your energy. It takes your heart. It takes your attention. Depending on how powerful the thing is that you're anticipating, it can sculpt and change the way that you see the world around you. You may be making decisions not to do something because you're waiting for that one thing, or you may defer decisions for a future date because of this one thing that's coming. And depending on how big or small that thing is in your life, it can really change the way that you live, not just the way that you think. It certainly can change your thoughts. So when we think about anticipating Jesus, I wonder how much it actually changes us. I wonder how much it actually changes the way that we make decisions. Do we actually defer decisions because we're waiting for Jesus in some way, shape, or form? Do we actually pause our life in some way, or do we change directions in our life in order to more properly align our attentions towards Him? I want us to be that way. I want to be that way. I want us to be people that are so excited about Jesus, not just now, but as He's coming, that we actually change the way that we live, the decisions we make. We do this for lesser things. I mean, we anticipate AJ weddings. We think of things, other things we anticipate, the release of a new movie or a graduation date or a wedding. Sometimes we anticipate our death in some way, shape, or form as you're dealing with the last days of a loved one's life. These things weigh on us, and rightfully so. And I ask again, I wonder if Jesus has the same weight in our life. Or do we just think this is an old story? I want us to rekindle that passion, that fire, that interest in seeing the light of the world in all of His glory. Not just as we go into this Christmas season, but as we live our lives on into the end. I think as we get into the season, and I get like a little child a little bit around Christmas season. Now that Thanksgiving's done, I can wish you a Merry Christmas, and I can come in excited. Why? Because I have great memories wrapped around Christmas morning. I think I've shared before that one of the highlights, even as a little guy, was being able to peek out the window when Grandma came around the corner in her Chevy Citation. And as soon as we saw that rust-brown Chevy Citation, we would make a beeline for the curb. Why? Because we knew the back seat of that thing was full of gifts. And she would get the broomstick out because the hydraulic thing was broken and lift it up and prop that thing up. And path after path, we would take all those gifts inside. And it just filled that living room. It was so wonderful. And with four children and two parents and grandparents and extended family, that room was just full of gifts. But as a kid, you just get so excited to rip into those gifts. Anybody remember that, or is it just me? And it was like the months leading up to that, the weeks leading up to that, the days leading up to that were almost too much to handle. And then it was over, and it was gone. Let's stir that sense of excitement for Jesus. Millions of Christians do it now, have done it over the centuries. Discipline themselves in a season of longing. Paul says we ought to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. I want to challenge us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of longing. O come, Emmanuel, and deliver your captive people. This morning in our longing, we're going to begin by going back 700 years to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking into some of the darkest times in Israel's history. It was a times full of rebellion and godlessness. They were a small nation surrounded by other small nations, surrounded by a very big nation. Assyria was the big mama, the powerhouse. Assyria would randomly attack or not attack, depending on how it was feeling in the time. When it would turn its attentions elsewhere, Judah and Israel and Syria, all three experienced some sense of peace. During these times, Isaiah is speaking to the people of God. And very opening verses of Isaiah chapter 1, we learn that Isaiah is given this vision, these visions during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham, and Ahaz and Hezekiah. If you like reading like I do, it's 2 Chronicles 26 and 2 Kings 16 are the passages that talk about the historical perspective of these four kings. Three of the kings were somewhat righteous. One of the kings was absolutely wretched. Uzziah, his son Jotham, and his grandson Hezekiah were all described as faithful kings who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, except they were not fully faithful. Uzziah, as he got older, got prideful, and he lost the blessing from the Lord. Jotham was faithful, but he did not entirely cleanse the kingdom of unrighteousness. Hezekiah was the same, very faithful, but yet as he aged, he got prideful and arrogant, and God judged him. Ahaz, however, was a total train wreck. He was wretched. He was godless. He loved the gods of other nations. He sacrificed humans to it. He took a picture, obviously not a photograph. He took designs from pagan temples, and he brought them back to the temple in Jerusalem and remodeled the temple and remodeled the worship to mimic pagan worship. He was a godless king. And it's into the middle of this time period that Isaiah is speaking. Interesting, darkness is penetrated by light. Very, very similar to what we saw in the Gospel of John. The darkness of this world is penetrated by the light, Jesus. And those who walk near him walk in the light. Those who walk from him walk in darkness. And Isaiah has words of hope in the midst of darkness. The word to Ahaz particularly, the godless one, is the word that is surrounding these chapters that we're in this morning. It starts in chapter 7 with the promise of Emmanuel, the virgin-born child. Chapter 7 and 8 describe the reign of this one who would come, God with us. And then in chapter 9, we pick up where the Sandoval's read, that this light would penetrate the darkness and this one would reign, and his reign would be forever and ever and ever. And so as we begin this Advent season, we go back 700 years to reflect upon this great promise from the prophet. And the prophet and the promise in summary form is, into the darkness of our world, the promised child of light is born to establish a righteous kingdom that will endure forever and ever. Let me read it again. Into the darkness of our world, the promised child of light is born to establish a righteous kingdom that will endure forever and ever. Listen again to the words of Isaiah. I'm going to start back in chapter 8 a little bit so we get context. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 8. For the Lord spoke thus with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. Again, God speaking to Isaiah. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread, and he will be a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to his word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought them into contempt, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee, of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them his light has shone. He has multiplied the nation. He has increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be fueled as fuel, or excuse me, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's look at each of these phrases together. The first, into the darkness of our world. Into the darkness of our world. Light and dark is all throughout Scripture. We've talked about this even in our study in the Gospel of John. We can look at the prophecy of Isaiah and see the darkness and the gloom. You heard words like contempt and anguish and gloom and deep darkness and bondage and oppressor. You've heard all these heavy words that speak about a dark place, a dark culture, a dark time. And it certainly was. If you want to do more reading, you can start in Isaiah chapter 1 and read through chapter 6. It lays out in great detail the rebellion of the people of God and how this was a dark, dark time. But as you read through it, what you'll also see is that it is uncomfortably familiar with our culture today. It's almost like time is repeating itself again in some cycle, that we live in a time of godlessness and darkness. We may talk as if there is a God. We may give homage to him in some way, shape, or form. But the reality is the God-centeredness of the Bible is replaced with a self-centeredness in our society, is it not? Materialism rules, humanism rules, spiritism rules. There is a sense of let's tap into the untouchable. But the reality is at the very core of that, we find ourselves. We are not only godless, but we are self-full. And even though we are longing for, we should be longing for God with us, Emmanuel, more often than not, the culture is God, get away from us. I'm going to coin a phrase, ex-manuel. So it's not Emmanuel, God with us. It's ex-manuel, God, get away from us. Because that's really what we want. We want God to leave us alone. And in some ways, that's the place that Ahaz was in. God, I will do my own thing. I will walk my own way. I will reject everything you've given me. And it's into this that the God of all glory and grace shines into the darkness this incredible promise of hope. That into the darkness, the gloom, the hardship, the destruction, the oppression, the burden will be broken and light will radiate. It'll no longer be a place of sadness. It'll be a place of glory. And again, in our situation today, we are forcing ourselves to think about how dark the world is that we live in, so that we can remember how glorious the light of Christ is. And sometimes people will say, well, we shouldn't reflect on the negative all the time. Matthew, you're just being so negative. The reality is we need to see the negative in contrast to the positive. And we need to embrace the fact that we are in a world that is dark. Now, it's not all dark. There is glimmers of light here, there, and everywhere. But at a total level, at a high level, we are a dark, godless place. And we are in desperate need of the light of Jesus Christ, not just to penetrate our hearts, but penetrate our cultures. And so we wait, and we long, and we hope. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom your captive people. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom your captive people. In a culture that is so consumed with marketing, we are very, very, very familiar with the oversold, under-delivered model. Are you familiar with this? You are promised this is the best thing you'll ever experience. It's amazing. When I was a kid, movies came out periodically. You remember that? They were periodic. And when they came out, they were movies that you wanted to see. So obviously, I saw all of the Star Wars movies because that's what I do. Anymore, though, movies come out on the regular, and every one of them seems to be a smash hit, right? Every one of them seems to be the best movie ever written. Brilliant, remarkable, life-changing. And you get in there and you find that it's really not brilliant, nor original, nor life-changing. And we kind of settle into this mode of oversold, underdelivered, when the reality is the story of Jesus Christ in some ways is undersold and overdelivered. It's a quiet, understated story that will change the very heart that is within you. And it delivers over and over and over and over again. This Lord Jesus, who comes into our dark world, actually delivers on his promises. That's the second phrase. The promised child of light is born. Into this darkness, a child is born, a son is given. Into this darkness, I love it. Into this darkness, a son is born. Now, Ahaz had already been told that a son would be born to a virgin. His name would be Emmanuel, God with us, chapter 7. And three different times is Emmanuel used in chapter 7 and chapter 8, a reminder that God is coming, this child is coming. We are reminded as we look at child born, son given, we're reminded of the Gospels. Why? Because we've seen the story come to its fruition in some way already in the birth of Jesus. In fact, Matthew quotes from this same passage in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus retreats up to the north around Galilee, Matthew draws out of this passage, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which are the regions around Galilee, regions we've talked about in our study in John, this is where the light will come out of. Why? Because the light of the world broke into ministry from northern Israel. Stories we're very, very familiar with. But this child will be born. Not just a child born, but a son will be given, which reminds us about John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son. The child is born, the son is given, and government will rest upon his shoulders. And as we read through this passage, we see the light translated into joy, into rejoicing, into great light, all words that Isaiah is using here. He's drawing pictures from the joy you feel when you bring in a good harvest. Now, I don't know how many farmers there are in the room. May land better with you who are in sales. When you make that great sale and finally the commission comes in, there's this moment of rejoicing. Why? Because all the work that you've done is now paying its dividend. And there's joy and there's hope. There's a celebration, especially if it's a good sale. Isaiah is saying that feeling of joy when you celebrate the harvest, that's the joy that this child will bring. He references Midian, which is the story of Gideon, if you remember, that the Lord God delivered Israel from the clutches of Midian through a very small army led by a very unsuspecting man, Gideon. And this joy, this rejoicing, this hope, this gladness, this light, this celebration all comes on the shoulders of this one who is the child born, the son given. And I still wait. I look back and I say, okay, Isaiah was preaching 700 years before Jesus. All of these came to fruition in the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem those years ago. But yet I still want Jesus. I still long for Jesus. Do you? I still want, yes, he's here, but he's coming. And so there's this already not yet experience that I have, and we have. Yes, we are confirmed in our faith because everything that was promised happened. But we are anticipating that day when everything that is promised will happen. And we live in this tension in between confirmation and anticipation. And it's in that place that I want us to find joy this morning. And I want us to refocus our minds on the purpose of this great season. But this child did not just come so that we could look upon his preciousness. This child came to establish a righteous kingdom. And there's a lot of temptation during this season to consider Jesus just a precious little boy in a manger. You'll see pictures, you'll see reenactments, you'll see movies. You see lots of things that want us to think about Jesus being this cute little baby that never cries. But the reality is Jesus did not come to be a cute little baby. Jesus came to establish not just a kingdom, but a righteous kingdom. And I think the kingdom picture in the Bible is one of the more challenging ones for us to wrap our heads around, because we don't have context of kingdom these days. When we think of kingdom, we think of king, and we think of medieval times, and we think of knights in shining armor, and we think of the medieval games, and we think of knights, and we think of destruction, and we think of conquering, and we think of subjugation. But somehow this picture of kingdom is drawn throughout the entirety of Scripture. And so when we think about what a righteous government would look like, what would that look like for us? What would it look like for our government to be righteous? You see, when you see the word righteous in Scripture, what you see is a word that describes everything that is proper. Here the words are used: peace, justice, and righteousness. And I think, what would it be like to have a government in America that is completely committed to peace, justice, and righteousness? I think that would be a glorious experience. But because we are sinful people, we don't have that. However, the Lord Jesus has established a righteous kingdom. And you can sit back and ponder today when you're looking at your Christmas tree and think, what would it be like to have Jesus actually reigning in a righteous kingdom that we can experience? And long for that. There will be a day that Jesus will actually be visible. We'll actually see him. We'll hear his voice. We'll watch him walking and interacting and doing what he does as king. And we can't maybe wrap our heads around that completely, but we ought to long for it. Why? Because this is what all of Scripture points towards. Into the darkness of our world, the promised child of light is born to establish a righteous kingdom. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Do you ever want somebody just to give you the right answer on things? When you're facing those situations where you just don't know exactly what to do, you don't know exactly how to respond, you don't know the words to say, you don't know the step to take, you don't know if you should go this way or that way, the Lord Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He is the supreme mentor coach. He is mighty God. He is everlasting Father. And my favorite, he is Prince of Peace. I've shared with you before that there's no greater fruit of the Spirit to me. There's no greater experience in my life, whether it's in major decisions or in my experience in general, than in the sense of God-given peace. It's not freedom from conflict outside. It's a sense of rest in God's sovereignty. And when I find peace, I can do what I need to do. Jesus is that Prince of Peace. And the kingdom he brings is a righteous kingdom, and it will be a righteous kingdom, our last point, that will endure forever and ever. It will endure forever and ever. Sounds a lot like eternity, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like eternal life, doesn't it? God's word says that when Jesus came, he established a kingdom that is actually happening now, that we are waiting to see come in full fruition. It's a day that we're longing for, we're waiting for, but this one will endure forever and ever and ever. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's Hallelujah Chorus, right? We hear it sung by many people throughout this season. It's from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. the kingdom of the world become the kingdom of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. His righteous kingdom will have no end. And I think, how can that be? He will either be too old to reign, or someone will take his place. No. Christ is timeless, and his zeal will accomplish this. I love how Isaiah ends his prophecy with that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this very thing. I don't know about you, but I don't long enough. And I want us to long for Christ. And I want us to long for Christ so much that our hearts are actually changed in the process. So that we can pray, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Ransom me who is captive, that I might rejoice. My favorite Christmas hymn, if you hadn't noticed. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom your captive people, Israel. During the season of Advent, we long for Jesus. The lights behind me on the stage will grow up to Christmas. On Christmas Eve, we'll gather at 5 o'clock, and that light will be passed out throughout this place so that we will all have the light. It's a symbolism. It's symbolic of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ, life to life to life to life. I can't wait to celebrate that with you at the end of the season. But for now, let's think about Isaiah. Let's think about a task and an ask as we wrap. The task this week is rekindle a longing for Christ. I struggle with this one even after I wrote it, because the reality is we need God's Spirit to kindle that in us. But at the same time, you can discipline yourself for the purpose of longing. There are things in your life that you can do this week that are going to put you in the frame of mind that you long for Christ. And you got to figure out what those things are. It may be a regular habit of Bible study. It may be following one of those family devotional guides that you'll find at the Connection Center. It may be putting something at your workplace that is constantly reminding you that Jesus is the reason for this season, that he is the center of this, that we are celebrating God with us. But I want us to rekindle. I want us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of longing. What do you have to do this week to discipline yourself for the purpose of longing? That's the task. The ask is the flip side of that. God, stir our hearts. Father, help us not to be those that are bored with the season. Help us to not be those that are just excited about the lights and the music and the themes and the family and all those important things. But help us to be people that are stirred in our spirits to worship and to honor the Lord Jesus. Whose season this is anyways? The candle of the prophecy reminds us that this child will be born. And in our hearts today, I pray that that would be stirred to a place of rekindling, that we might worship him during the season. Let's pray together. Father, help us. We may not even feel like it's Christmas yet. The decorations are up. But our hearts might not be there yet, and I pray that you would make us there, that you would stir us, that you would move in us, that you would change our spirits and our perspectives. I pray, God, that the stories of this greatest story ever told, even beginning with the prophets today, I pray that this would change something in our spirits. I pray that this week you would open our eyes to see where and how we can rekindle this sense of longing. But God, we know that we are dependent upon your Spirit to teach us and to guide us and to lead us. So I pray that you do that. I pray that we would leave this place with a new sense of joy. Because we can look back and we can see the confirmation of that prophecy in a manger of Bethlehem. But God, we long for that day when the Lord Jesus will burst through the sky and we'll see him. He will forever be God with us. I pray that we'll be changed by that promise. We pray this in his precious and glorious name. Amen.